As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. What? How would you like to be received by a group of people that believe that about you? Wow, you know. And then Paul goes on and even says himself in 2 Corinthians 11:6, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You know, Paul wrote 13 letters, some believe 14 if it's Hebrews, okay, in the New Testament, all right? So it's kind of like, you got pretty much your whole New Testament, excluding the Gospels, as well as the book of Acts and some other letters that are in there by John and Peter. But the rest is from Paul. So he's really good at writing things down. He's really good with letters and stuff, but his presence is weak. And his speech contemptible. Can't even stand listening to him. What? I understand a little bit about what that's about. Dave, what do you mean by that? I mean this. I have many heroes of the faith. I have many godly men that I look up to. And I have many godly men that have written just amazing commentaries that I go to all the time and go, wow, how you were able to glean that is absolutely amazing. And that really ministers to me. This is great. And one of them has a voice that when he speaks to me, it is like nails on a chalkboard. I can't tell you how disappointed I was. You know, going, oh, man. I've even had someone say, Dave, are you ever going to have that guy come here and speak? No. Godly, wonderful guy. I just can't. I would never call his speech contemptible or anything like that, but I kind of understand if for some reason, you know, that when Paul speaks, it's not as fluent as great orators are that you're expecting and everything like that. But what matters is what is being said, not how it's being said. It's what is being said. Can you look past that to the content? And I can, you know, when he writes it down. It's just tough for me. It's a tough one. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I love him. He's a brother in Christ. Things will change when he's up in heaven. I guarantee you that voice will be different. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says this, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. This is Paul speaking. If you didn't have this, every time Paul taught or went somewhere, you see the boldness of Paul, you just think that he is just giving it. This is what God put on my heart to say. But even he trembled in fear, knowing what the Corinthians believed of him. He's going, oh man, I got to go back there, go speak to them again. And there's some fear and trembling going on there. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I come in weakness, but the words that I speak, that is the power of God. Moses is going to have to learn this as well. Moses, stop looking at yourself, what you can and cannot do. Know this, God is with you, and he will deliver it for you. Verse 11 in Exodus 4 says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. It's that last part and what's being said before that makes more sense of what verse 11 says. God is telling Moses here, he goes, hey, don't you get it? Don't you think that since I created your mouth, I could use your mouth? Don't you understand I can do everything? It's about me. It's not about you. And when you understand this, and when you look at it in the context of what is being said here, then verse 11 makes a little bit more sense. The word make in the Hebrew is sum. It means to put, to place, to set, to appoint, to direct, to make. In context, God is speaking that regardless of your ability or disability, I can use you because I am God. But the word make there, again, means to put, to place, to set, to appoint, to direct, to make. And now when you read verse 11 and looking at the context of what God is saying to Moses, I am God, so you don't think that I can use your mouth? Instead of the word make, use the word direct in there. Who directs the mute? Who directs the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Put the word appoint in there. Who appoints the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? When you read it with some of those other words that you use instead of make, that it looks like it's so fatalistic that God made that person blind, he's instead is saying in context, I can use the blind, I can use the mute, I can use the deaf, because I'm God. That is what's being said there. Paul had this disability of this thorn in his flesh. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's going to ask God to remove this thorn in his flesh. Paul has just had this amazing vision, this amazing dream, where he's caught up into the third heaven. He doesn't know if he's in body or out of body. He was caught up into what is called paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, and so he can't tell us what he saw up there, okay? And so, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. And so he says here in verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I saw something that nobody else has seen. I've heard things that other people on earth have not heard. I know something you don't know. Yeah, I mean, he could boast that way if he wants to, you know. But he says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he seems to be or hears from me, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. It is Paul that God gave the revelations of the mysteries of God that those who've gone before him, even all the prophets before him, have never known. But God revealed it to Paul that the Gentiles will also be partakers of the kingdom of God. God gave that to Paul. He didn't give that to anyone else. And nobody else knew that. The Jews didn't know that the kingdom of God was going to be open to the Gentiles. But God spoke that to Paul, as well as other revelations he spoke to Paul. And so Paul could have this puffed up head and ego. God's revealing things to me. He's lifting me up to the third heaven. I mean, dude, how cool that is. But he says, but I might be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations. So a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And it was something physical. In the book of Galatians, it talks about that Paul has some sort of vision problem. Okay? And so it could be speaking of that. It could be speaking of something else other than that. Okay? But it was some sort of physical ailment. Okay? And so he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He goes, guess what, Paul? It's okay to have that thorn in your flesh. It's okay to not be physically perfect. It's okay, because guess what? My grace is going to be sufficient for you. I'm going to give you the strength that you need to do everything I've called you to do, even though you might have this disability in your life. I can still use you. And for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities as opposed to the revelations and the extra things that I've been able to see that maybe other people haven't been able to see. I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that people will be able to see Jesus through that. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I love that. Regardless of our frailties, and God often does use them, he does it for his sake, for his glory. You know, Joni Erickson Tada, when she was younger as a teenager, suffered a diving accident, which has placed her to be a quadriplegic for the last 5 decades. And so in her booklet, Hope, the Best of Things, Joni imagines meeting Jesus in heaven and speaking to him about her wheelchair that she is bound to. And she says this, "The weaker I was in that thing, my wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be." Oh, man. We're talking quadriplegic saying this. "It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of the wheelchair." Amazing. How can she speak this way? The bruising as a blessing. Only through the grace of God. But God was able to reveal to her through her bruising something about himself that we probably won't understand until we're on the other side of heaven. But she's been able to lean into the Lord and see his strength through it all. Amazing. So Moses come to his fifth objection, which is really showing Moses for who he is at this moment. And he is a wimp. 4 times, God has come alongside every one of his objections to basically say, "I'm going to be there, Moses. I'm going to be there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." And after all that, what is Moses' last rejection? "Please, could you just find someone else?" Wow. But he said, "Oh Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Wow. Moses doesn't want to go. He's not unable. He is unwilling. And this is when God gets mad. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know what he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do.'" So basically, God is going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to the people and Pharaoh. Okay? "And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God was not angry when Moses asked, "Who am I? I'm not adequate." He's not mad at him when he asks the question, "Who shall I send sent me?" He's not angry for him saying, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." He's still not angry when he says, "Look, I'm not really good at speech. I'm not really that great of an orator." Okay. God got angry when Moses became completely unwilling. That's when he got angry. It wasn't as though Moses was unable. He was unwilling. So Aaron is going to come alongside of you, and he's going to help you with this. Aaron turns out to be a source of many problems to Moses. Aaron instigated the worship of the golden calf. Okay, we'll get to that in Exodus 32. Aaron's own sons blasphemed God with impure offerings in Leviticus 10, and he openly speaks evil against Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So I believe when I read God's word that all God is asking from us, his servants, to be willing, available, and teachable. And if you can fill those three things, then God can do amazing things through you. And I believe you'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So long as you continue to be willing, available, and teachable, God will be there. And so are you willing this morning to be a testimony for God? So in the rest of chapter 4, records the departure of Moses from Midian. his arrival into Egypt by the end of the chapter. And so in verse 18, it says, "So Moses went, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, 'Please let me go, return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro says to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" So he works for Jethro and he doesn't want to leave him hanging. So he however long it takes him to go from the burning bush experience there at Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, down to Jethro. Remember, he has Jethro's sheep. He doesn't abandon them. Probably takes him time to get him down there. So we're probably taking a couple days to get back down to where Jethro is in Midian, okay? And so by the time he's there, he then asks permission. He says, "This is what God's put on my heart. This is what he's shown me." Probably told him about the whole burning bush thing. And Jethro is very accommodating. He says, "Go in peace." So Moses is about to start on this great adventure. Yet he has no idea what the next 40 years is going to entail. He thinks, "I got these great tricks that I get to do in front of the children of Israel, in front of Pharaoh. Eventually they're going to let him go, and then I'll take the people over to Mount Horeb." That's what he is thinking. He's not thinking about how he's first going to show up and he's going to do all these tricks in front of Israel and they're going to love him. Then he's going to go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to say no. And then by saying no, he also makes it harder for the children of Israel, increases the amount of bricks they have to make without straw now. So now he goes back to the people and now they're not so pleased with him. "Yay, Moses!" Moses. Just within probably 2 days. Same thing with Jesus, right? "Hallel! Hallel! Save now!" Got the branches, palm branches out. "Our Savior's here. This is great." 5 days later, crucify him. We are so fickle. Mankind is so fickle. And so Moses has no idea. He has no idea that God's going to bring down 10 plagues. He has no idea that he's going to march him out to the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh's army starts coming. And then he has no idea that God's going to part the Red Sea. They're going to walk across it on dry land. And that God's going to close it on Pharaoh's army. He has no idea any of those things are going to happen. None. He has no idea. But God has a plan for Moses. He's given him a little glimpse of the plan. And so he goes out with that little glimpse of a plan. And yet that plan is nothing like he thought it was going to be. Nothing. I remember when the Lord called me here to Colorado from San Diego. And I was part of a church, Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. My pastor and father-in-law, Mike McIntosh, huge church, okay? 6,000-7,000 people or so. And so when I started going there and when I started getting involved there and after I married Mindy and I was associate pastor there, for the bulk of my time being there, I've only seen ministry done on a magnanimous stage, okay? Then when Mike does an outreach, hundreds come to the Lord. When we do an outreach, thousands come out for it. It's always hundreds and thousands and, you know, just everything was done in a magnanimous fashion. And you have to have faith. Let's go ahead and reserve that room in downtown San Diego and just know that God is going to bless and people are going to show up. We'll do this at this arena. And we'll do this outside and watch God bring thousands. And he always did. And so that's what I had in my mind. So I'm coming out here. God has led me out here. There was already 12 people praying and that I was in contact with. And so when we came out here, we had 12 people and we continued to pray. And within about 3 months or so, we had about 30 people, 35 people. And God put it on my heart to, "You're going to go to Bear Creek High School and you're going to rent out that auditorium there every Sunday. And you're going to start doing Sunday morning services." Because in the meantime, we were just doing Bible study midweek, just seeing what the Lord would do. And I was excited about that. Yes, Lord. And before we did that first Sunday, when I announced to the small group that we had, "Hey, this is going on to the next step, and we need to reach the community for Jesus Christ, and so we need to start doing Sunday morning services." The moment I did that, we had people leave. We had a church split before we had our first church service. Go, wow, those people don't have much faith, you know. And so a couple months goes by, and so that first Sunday comes, and Bear Creek High School has an auditorium that seats 500 people. Had visions of grandeur that God was going to fill every seat, you know. And so, didn't have the internet back then. No social media. How do we let people know? Flyers. Remember those? Half-page things, flyers, new church in the area, da-da-da, putting it on cars, you know, handing them out to people. And they love that, by the way. Love that. So the very first Sunday, we had about 40 new people show up. It's great. I loved it. Have 40 new folks in there. That was awesome. I was jazzed. Plus our 30, you know, you got like 75. And, you know, Lord, you only have 424, five more seats to go, you know. And so it's kind of like, this is great. The next week, not one of those people showed up. We got like two or three new folks that weren't there the first week, you know. But week after week after week, I could hardly wait till the three-person worship team would go and sit down and fill three more seats in the front. Because the core group, if there were people that had kids, we'd have like five out there, you know, watching the kids and stuff like that, because we all had kids, so at least they were watching our kids. But the other 25 folks or so are seated in like the first two rows. And then whoever else was new to the fellowship, guy back there, two maybe in the front over there, one over there, maybe another one over there. 500-seat auditorium. You know how wounding that is to see dude over there? And that dude's sleeping. And to get up there and teach week after week and not getting any traction at all for about 8 to 9 months. And then before the summer, they were going to do construction, and so they said we couldn't rent it out during the summer, so we had to find another place. And so we went to Colorado Elementary School, where now they have this auditorium that seats about 100. I said, well, that's probably good because we only have like about 40, 45. We gained like maybe 10 people in those 8 months. So we went to Colorado. At Colorado, we were there for that summer all the way to the beginning of the next summer, and they were doing the same thing, construction, so we couldn't meet there. So we had to find another place. At that point, we're probably about 80 folks. Okay, so now we go to Leawood Elementary School. And at Leawood Elementary School, we're there. And then during the wintertime, one Sunday, it had snowed like 6 inches the night before. And so we come to service, and the janitor that's supposed to open up Leawood didn't show up. And so we're out there in the snow, and I have asked the worship, hey, let's just play worship, and I'm trying to put a good face on it and things like that, and probably by the second song, nobody could even really hear each other because our lips are so numb. It's like about 20 degrees out, you know? And so Red Robin was gracious enough to open up for us, and so we kind of went over there at about 9:15 and prayed and ate and stuff like that, and so we end up going to another place. About 8 months later, we rented a karate studio that is no longer a karate studio, about 4,000 square feet, and we were probably about 80 folks when we went over there. And then we grew to 100, and then about 25 to 30 people just left, you know. And most of them, some of them were my board as well. They were gone as well. And the praise report about that is that every single one of those people that left and those that were on my board that left and everything else, we are dear friends with them to this day. God does what he does, and there's personalities involved, and everybody's an idiot, you know. And so myself included with that. And so you learn through things, you know, and it really wasn't them, it was you as well, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And I remember after that, though, that you know, again, showing up the next week, and we're like 60, 65 people or so, and realizing, you know, Lord, not really liking the plan, not liking the plan. I guarantee you, as Moses goes through this, as we go through these things, he's probably gotten to that place of going, not liking the plan, okay.
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.